So, brothers and sisters, we're drawing near to the end of Ecclesiastes, and I hope this brief series of studies has been helpful, helped you to see the message of this wonderful book, that it is more positive and more practically helpful than is often portrayed. And last Wednesday, we looked at chapter 11, and we saw it was full of Solomon's wise advice to the young, how a young man should make the most of his brief breath of a life. Well, this continues in chapter 12, but now it switches, and we're given a description of life in old age. And it's a very moving, even poetic description. If it doesn't sound strange, it's perhaps even we could say beautiful. But we're given a description of old age, of failing health, and of death. And so we've gone in just a line from the bloom of youth to the withering of age, just like the whole message of the book is telling us. Our lives are fleeting, breath of breaths, all is a breath. Life passes so quickly. And I couldn't help but wonder, when you think about the description here, was Solomon even on one level reflecting on maybe what he had experienced with his father David? If you remember when Solomon is a young man and David chooses to be king, that David himself was so old and sick and weak, it said that he was confined to his bed. He even had to have a servant girl try to just lie next to him to warm him. Maybe he's, as he was caring for his father, he was given some insight here into what it's really like. So in these eight verses, we're given a series of pictures or metaphors of life in decline, of someone entering into their last days. The body is failing and death is approaching. Solomon calls them in verse 1, difficult days, literally evil days, days of suffering and trial. And again, as we've seen before, Solomon's teaching us to have a healthy Christian pessimism about life in this world. And you know what I mean by that, a realistic assessment that we're in a fallen world and death is the reality. And he doesn't pull his punches here. There's no rose-tinted glasses look at death here in old age. There's no fairy tale romance about it. The truth is, we're going to get sick and our bodies will fail us. Those days will be difficult for all of us. And days when we might be tempted to say, as Solomon does, I have no pleasure in them. They're just difficult. In verse 2, the picture seems to be that, well, that's appropriate timing. The scripture says it's like a storm suddenly approaching, like the thick clouds full of rain suddenly breaking, and that the clouds are blotting out the light of sun, moon, and stars. And I think what Solomon's trying to say is, you know, there's that brooding heaviness you feel right before the clouds burst, right when, you know, it goes darker and you know it's coming. Well, he's saying the days of death are coming like that, and you can sense it and you know it. There is some debate amongst interpreters about some of the pictures here. And some have said that they think Solomon's describing a funeral procession and a body that's being carried along the streets of a town. And everyone's falling silent as it passes by. And there's perhaps good reason if you look at verse 6 when it speaks about mourners going about the streets. But most interpreters think that Solomon is poetically describing the body here. And personally, I think that's a better fit. I think that is what he's saying. In which case, in verse 3, just to give you an example, the keepers of the house tremble. Well, the house is the body. And the keepers, or the strong ones, are your legs. And so he's speaking about, well, they'll grow weak and they'll shake and can't hold you up anymore. And he says the grinders cease because they are few. So that's referring to your teeth. your teeth fall out in old age. And then he says, you know, there's looking through the windows, it grows dim. So that's referring to your eyes when they're going misty, and perhaps it's cataracts. And as you're looking out, the world's lost its colour. Verses 4 and 5 then are describing just the general weakness and lack of vitality that comes to your body. And then there's that strange restlessness that you might be tired, but you can't sleep. And even the sound of the songbird first thing in the morning at 3 o'clock in the morning wakes you up. But the daughters of music are brought low. And I think what that really is getting at is a lack of joy. That there's no dancing, there's no singing, there's no party. And you become afraid of heights and terrors in the way. So you're afraid of falling and you lose your confidence and you're afraid to go out. The almond tree blossoms, that's your hair turning white. That's a beautiful way of putting it, isn't it? And so finally, in verses 6 and 7, death is described. The silver cord loosed, the golden bowl broken. So silver and gold remind us that life is precious and costly. But in death, there's an unravelling like a cord untied. There's an end, there's a break. There's the losing of something precious. And then death is like a pitcher shattered at the fountain, a wheel broken at the well. Those two images saying the same thing. You can no longer draw water. You can't drink from the source of life. You brought your bucket to the well, but the wheel's broken. You can't get to the water. You've run out. You've dried up. You've succumbed to thirst. And so the dust will return to the earth as it was. And of course, as we've seen many times, Ecclesiastes is linked to so many other scriptures, isn't it? And again here, Solomon returns to the curse in Genesis chapter 3. Made from the dust, as a punishment for our sin, to dust, man returns. You really can say, I think, that Ecclesiastes is Solomon's meditation on the curse of Genesis 3. This is paradise lost. And he's been telling us all along about man's universal sinfulness and condemnation and getting us to face that reality. So when it says man goes to his eternal home and the spirit returns to God who gave it, he doesn't necessarily mean that in a positive sense though. Sometimes the scriptures do speak of man's spirit or breath leaving him and returning to God simply to mean death, the dissolution of life, of soul from body. That same phrase is used about animals even. So it's not necessarily here saying that the joy of a believer is to depart and enter God's presence. Now, we absolutely can say that as believers. We can trust that is our future, and we face death with hope, thanks to Christ. But in context in Ecclesiastes, maybe these are words you're meant to take both ways. They're like a two-edged sword. It's good news for the believer, but sorrow for the wicked. So that's what Solomon says here. There's just two simple thoughts I wanted to draw out from that for us this evening. And the first is the ignominy, the shame, the humiliation of death. Death is not glorious. It's not pretty. It can be an ugly thing, a horrible thing. It is the consequence of sin. And as Christians, what I'm trying to say is we value the importance and the goodness of the body. We've been created with both body and soul. Both are made by God, designed to be together. And they're good. We're not Gnostics who deny the goodness of the body, who think the spirit is the only thing that matters and that salvation is that you're liberated from your body. Not at all. God created your body for you. It is you. And it was meant to be good. And it is a terrible thing that because of sin, death has come into the world. And being humbled by weakness and old age and suffering is part of that judgment. As we've sinned against God's glory, so we are humbled. Our glory, our outward beauty is stripped away as we grow old and die. The human body was created to be strong and beautiful and glorious. It's the visible manifestation of the image of God in this world. So what glory we have lost. What humiliation in our bodies decaying. What I'm saying is that there's deep spiritual significance to growing old and the body failing and dying. And our society, of course, wants to deny this and avoid it. And we want to try and, whether it's plastic surgery or makeup, run away from this reality. But growing weak in old age reminds us of the truth, of our sin, our mortality, of all that's gone wrong. And none of us are going to escape it. And the appropriate response is to be humble before God, to be humble about our condition, to acknowledge sin, not to deny it or pretend, well, it's just natural, or it's no big deal. Yeah, I find it a very uncomfortable trend that more and more when people are having funerals now, they want to say, well, it's just a celebration. Well, it's true, we want to give thanks. That is true. If it's a Christian, we celebrate our hope. But at the same time, it should be a lament. There is a dead body. This is not how it's meant to be. And it is an evil. And so that's just the first thing. Just to challenge you to think a little bit about what God is saying to us by this process of growing old. But then that leads to the second thought. That God's promise is that our bodies will be made glorious once again. And it really struck me. I mean, verses 3 and 4, the body is pictured being like a house because it's the dwelling of the soul. And that struck me because that's the exact same metaphor Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5. And speaking about the body, Paul says, for we know. Now, we know in Paul, that's it. That means this is a confessional statement. This is doctrine. This is rock solid truth. We know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. You hear the contrast? A tent, flimsy, temporary. You pack it up. You don't want to be in it forever. A building made by God, solid. It's going nowhere. It's forever. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And eternal there doesn't really mean without beginning or end. It means the quality of it is heavenly, that it's everlasting. It's made by God. And the realities we've got here in this chapter are meant to make us look to the hope that we have in Christ. And when the Lord tears down the rotting and corrupted home that you have now, it's because he's built a better one for you in the heavens, an everlasting and immortal body to dwell in with him forever. And this is pointing us to the resurrection of the Lord. Think about how the Lord's body is described in 1 Corinthians 15. He was raised immortal, incorruptible, a spiritual body, raised in glory and power. That's how his risen body is described. Psalm 16, his body was not left in the grave to see corruption. Therefore, there is joy at God's right hand, pleasures, life, evermore. Can we imagine what the body of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is like? We're going to see him. Perfect, in beauty, glory, strength, and dignity, a body befitting his exaltation as the Lord of heaven and earth. I think we have some picture of it in the Song of Songs, Solomon's other masterpiece, that he smells like myrrh and frankincense, his hair white like wool, pure, his eyes like milk, arms and legs with the strength of the cedars of Lebanon. Maybe in the Transfiguration, we're given a little preview of it. His face shone like the sun, his clothes whiter than can be washed. And even though all those pictures are so stunning and glorious and beautiful, I'm pretty sure they don't match the reality of when we're going to see him as he is. So two thoughts. The decay of our bodies should humble us and remind us of sin, but they should also point us forward to this amazing hope we have. A glorious new body through the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that glory to look forward to, I hope that encourages us all. Amen.